That's 461-3000, or you can direct connect to their website under our business sponsors. Just go to WTRJTheTruth.com.
Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, ladies and gentlemen. It's always our delight to have you jump on board. Join in the dialogue, the discussion each and every day as we face the issues. We always look forward to your call-in, your questions, your comments, and your information that you would like to join in the conversation today. We're talking about what is the gospel and how is a person born again? What is the gospel? I think that's an important question. Just a few years ago, ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. I'll introduce this broadcast today on this basis. A few years ago, a nationally recognized radio broadcaster and Christian material publisher made a statement that I found astonishing. He said this: if you're new in a city or neighborhood, just take a Sunday morning, drive around your neighborhood, go by all of the churches in your community. The church with the parking lot filled is the church that you need to be in, end quote. My question is a filled parking lot a good measure of theological doctrinal soundness? Is a filled parking lot an indication of the true gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed? Is a filled parking lot that which you need to look for rather than analyzing and looking at the theological doctrinal belief statement of the church? By the way, just a little footnote. Does your church have a doctrinal statement? Do you know what the doctrinal statement says? Do you know what each item in the doctrinal statement means? They're doctrinal statements that are absolutely camouflaging the fact of false teachings and false doctrines and misinterpretation of Scripture. I think it's imperative today that we as Christians understand what makes a good church, the right church. What if the church is parking lot is full, but they're not preaching and teaching the gospel? What if the parking lot is filled, but they're not talking about biblical truth? What if the church parking lot is filled and they're just simply preaching and teaching the social gospel? What is the social gospel? Is there a difference between the social gospel and the gospel of Jesus Christ? If I were to tell you that the church needs to teach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, are there hidden meanings in that statement? Should we look at it on the basis of what a denomination or a church leader says, or what the Scripture says? What if the church is the greatest, has the greatest crowd, embraces the LGBTQ sodomite agenda? What if the church with the largest crowd is simply having a rock concert and calling it ministry? Listen, across America today, some of these so-called mega churches are imploding because of moral failures and inappropriate behavior, as is hitting the news on a constant barrage even today. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, during the course of this broadcast, you can dial in and ask a question at any point in time, join in the dialogue and discussion, add your 2 cents worth, as some have called it. The telephone number is 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. And let me remind you, as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. It's the truth book. Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John 8:31-32, made this statement: if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, many times many will misappropriate that verse, bifurcate that verse, make that verse say something in the secular vein that it's not meant whatsoever. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, the word continue means to constantly be in, to stay in the word of God, then you're my disciples indeed. The word indeed means truly. In other words, to verify and to vivify and to validate, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that stays in the word. And staying in the word, then Jesus is saying, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's the truth of the word of God. And then in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am truth. Further in John 17:17, the scripture validates the word of God as being true. Thy word is truth. Psalms 117 verse 2 says, the truth of the Lord endures forever. But yet we find those today that are rejecting truth, disavowing, disbelieving, and dissing, as it is called in today's culture, the word of God, the truth of God's word. It was George Orwell, the secularist, that said, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. May I say to you, a half-truth is a whole lie. And yet we have a lot of people today, even when it comes to theological doctrinal realities, theological doctrinal truths, theological doctrinal biblical soundness, will try to bifurcate, divide, and some way segment and segregate out just portions and call that truth and add to it. The Bible is very, very clear throughout about, I think it's about four major places in the scripture, warning about adding to or diminishing from the scripture, adding to it or changing it, adding to it or reject or taking some out of the scripture. There's a serious problem today with that in theological doctrinal so-called biblical circles. We need to be very careful. Ladies and gentlemen, truth matters. It doesn't make any difference which coast you live on, whether it's the left coast or the right coast, or all in between. Truth matters. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, the sad thing, the sad truth, according to the headline I'm looking at, most younger Americans say there's no absolute truth. What is truth? If we just simply go by a secular understanding of truth, it's valid enough. Webster's Dictionary says truth is the body of real things. It's the body of events. It is the contains facts, actualities, the same as being the case of fact. And yet there are a number of those today, 55% of the millennials, those are the 18 to 35-year-old age group. The latest survey says 55% of them believe there's no such thing as absolute truth. They make the statement, and I quote, each person determines his or her own version of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not truth. You can't bifurcate it, change it, modify it, or in any way add mixture and still call it truth. I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus. Jan Hus made this powerful statement. Faithful Christians, seek the truth. Listen to the truth. Learn the truth. Love the truth. Tell the truth. Live the truth. And defend the truth even to death. That ought to be our mantra. That ought to be the motto of every Christian. That ought to be the mindset, the modus operandi of every believer today. Seek the truth. Listen to it, learn it, love it, tell it, live it, and be willing to stand and defend it even to death. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of the day's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time carries the full line of hurricane preparedness equipment. And ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time has a knowledgeable staff that can answer all of your questions about the backup power equipment. The knowledgeable staff at Tools for Time can answer your questions about the professional, as well as the homeowner brand landscape and lawn care equipment. Tools for Time is located at 11291, that's 11291 Old San Augustine Road. That's right at the intersection of I-295 Beltway and Old San Augustine Road. There's a benchmark, an identifier. There's a 165-foot flagpole on the campus of Tools for Time. Atop that flagpole is Old Glory. The U.S. flag flowing 24/7. Find that flag in the flagpole. Based on that flagpole, ladies and gentlemen, you'll find the home of Tools for Time. But wait, wait, wait. There's some good news. Tools for Time is now hiring all positions. House and grounds maintenance, mechanics and technicians, inside and outside sales, customer service representatives, and much, much more. Tools for Time is a great place to work. It's a family-friendly oriented environment that you're working in. Tools for Time is closed on Sunday, allowing the entire staff of Tools for Time to worship in the house of God with the family of God, as God's word ordained it to be so. Drop by Tools for Time, make an application for employment, wait for an interview, see what God does, placing in the family of Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com, ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a subject that I believe is vital and should be understood and clearly oriented in our minds as to what we're talking about today when we ask the question, what is the gospel and how is a person born again? I'm thankful to have Dr. Davis with me. Dr. Davis, I'm delighted to have you join us today as we talk about what I believe is a very serious question, theologically, doctrinally, biblically speaking, that in the 21st century that we're living in, I believe we need to articulate, people need to understand, because we have so many churches, so many focuses, with so many understandings, articulated as understandings of what the gospel really is. And so as a result of that, we have multitudes today that are not understanding what is biblical Christianity. Dr. Davis, speak to us a minute on that, why it's so important. Why is it important for us to understand what is the gospel? Why is it important for us to understand how a person is saved? What's the importance of that?
Well, thank you so much for being here today, Dr. Youngblood. Again, I thank God for the opportunity for us to minister to the body of Christ again on today. Amen. I say, amen, good morning to my bride of, amen, 38 years and all of my family and friends that are listening in by way of radio, by way of internet, or whatever you are doing on today. Thank God for all of you. Shout out to my good friends down at Bennett Chevrolet, Brother Darrell, and all the rest, amen, that consistently listen to us on a daily and a weekly basis. Thank God for all of you. Amen. To my newfound friend, amen, that I spoke to the other day, young lady, amen, we talked about, amen, the Lord for so long, and we were able to pray together, amen, and to maybe help lead a young man, amen, to Christ on the other day, and I thank God for her, amen, and the young man, amen, for having a heart and a desire to want to connect with the Lord, amen. And truly, Dr. Youngblood, if there's ever been a time that the church, the body of Christ, I'm talking about the true believers, everybody that's in the church or that walks into the building or that claims the name of Christ are not Christians, sad to say. But we really need to, amen, get ourselves aligned with God and with his word and the true gospel. The true gospel has nothing to do with works. Mm-hmm. The scriptures say, by faith we are saved through grace, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, so that no man can boast. Amen. There's nothing we've done that is so good that we deserve to be saved on today.
Absolutely.
Think about our sinful condition. Amen. We are a wretch undone without Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Amen. And if it had not been for God sending his son to make that sacrifice for us, the ultimate sacrifice that satisfied the judgment of God on the cross, amen, we would not be here on today. So certainly if you are looking, amen, for a good church, amen, on today, look for one that's preaching and teaching the truth.
Amen.
A true shepherd, amen, with the heart of God that can help lead you in all truth and righteousness and for God's
sake. Amen. Dr. Davis, you touched on that not of works lest any man should boast, which is found in the Ephesians text, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 in particular. We'll look at those a little later in this broadcast and analyze what it says and what it does not say. But if one person said a number of years ago, if a person could get to heaven and get there because of works, the rest of us that got there by grace through faith would be miserable, because that person that got there because of works would be bragging all of eternity about how he worked heaven, got himself to heaven by his works. Amen. And so it's good news in the scripture, ladies and gentlemen, that it's not by works lest any man should boast. But listen.
The good thing I like about that, Dr. Youngblood, just before you get into it, God said that no flesh shall glory in his sight.
That's right.
So that's okay.
The only glory, as Paul said, should be in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The glory in Christ.
Brag
on Jesus.
But you better do it here.
Amen. That's right. You got that. Absolutely. Ladies and gentlemen, today's churches have, for the most part, listen carefully, have for the most part gotten into the pattern of trying to out-wow the church down the street. Dr. Davis, I don't know if you've noticed or not. I've noticed it in the past 30 or 40 years in particular, how it has increased. If one church will have a program, for example, right now across America, churches, the mega churches are trying to outwow the others by bragging about how many they baptized. Now, I watched a video footage, wasn't very long, about 5 or 10 minutes, where they had a contest between the churches on the West Coast, I'm going to call it. I don't recall what state it was in. But on the West Coast, they had a contest between the churches to see which pastor could baptize the largest number of people. Now, baptism, ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully, will not save a single person. Amen. Now, if those are being baptized, have made a profession of faith in Christ as Savior and as Lord, by faith received Him, then want to follow Him in believer's baptism, that's wonderful. But I've simply said, Dr. Davis, for the ones out in California, I believe the brag was on that weekend, they had a total of about 12,000 baptized. Now, a good indication as to whether or not they were blood-bought, born-again, Bible-saved, how many of those were in Sunday worship services and made a public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ? I think that we're watching the great deception that's being brought on by the mindset of churches wanting to outwow the other church. One will have a pizza party, another wants to have a pizza blast. One will have a skating party, the other wants to have a mountain ski party to woo and wow the youth to come into the program. There are a lot of churches today that will say, well, we've got a great program for the seniors. We take them down to Orlando to the outlet malls twice a year. We take them up to the sightseeing in whatever it is called, Dollywood or whatever, twice a year, etc. Are you in a church today, ladies and gentlemen, because the sightseeing, the going and the glowing and the talking, are you in a church to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God? So-called churches, they're focusing on what I've called, Dr. Davis, the numbers, nickels, and noses. See how many people you can put in the pew, how many people you can get to come in and get the numbers, nickels, and noses is the game today rather than preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So what is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Dr. Davis, can you succinctly give us a text, a verse, or verses that we can recite, talk about, that summarizes? We need to get to this before we go into the details of other things I want us to talk about today. But what summarizes the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Well, if we will just, I mean, we love to recite John 3:16. Mm-hmm. I mean, everybody pretty much knows that one by heart, but that is the very heart of the Bible as well as the gospel. If God didn't love the world enough to give His Son, where will we be? So that scripture, amen, really points it out, amen, in context. Mm-hmm. Amen. And if we seek the Lord and continue to study and examine His Word, amen, we will understand more of what's connected with John 3:16. For God so loved the world,
yes,
that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There are many, 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 many other verses of Scripture all through the Bible,
yes,
that points right back to that very one source right there of God's love. He gave His Son.
That one verse, as one person said a number of years ago, it summarizes all of the text, all of the Scripture, all of the Bible in relationship to biblical salvation. For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that He gave. It's God that gave His Son on the cross. And Dr. Davis, I'm looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." But which the scripture goes on to say, by which also ye are saved. Drop it down to verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the scripture, and ascended into the heavens. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about, what is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The essence of the gospel. Now listen, the reason, Dr. Davis, I bring this out is because there's so many extraneous understandings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many extraneous beliefs across denominational lines. And ladies and gentlemen, may I just tuck this in? You're not saved by denominational affiliation. You're not saved because you're Baptist. You're not saved because you're Presbyterian. You're not saved because you're Catholic. You're not saved because you're Lutheran. You're not saved because you're Methodist. You're not saved by any denomination and by any denominational dogma. If a person, if you're listening today and you're saved, it's because you've been blood bought, Bible saved, born again through the placing your faith and trust in the finished work on Calvary's cross of that which Jesus Christ has done for us. That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the simplistics of it. But ladies and gentlemen, across denominational lines today, we're finding more and more dilution of and divergence from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of the so-called mega churches today are having an outreach, as they call it, globally. There's a mega church that I want to talk about for a moment. Back in, I believe it was 52, 53, 55, someplace in there. It was started by Herbert W. Armstrong. At his death, Garner Ted Armstrong took the reins. It's called the Worldwide Church of God. It's called the Living Church of God today. They've got a high-profile color magazine that is published and mailed to over, according to their numbers, over 500,000 addresses each month. It's 500,000. So what do they believe? What do they believe? Dr. Davis, I'm going to take some time for us to walk through their doctrinal statement. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, we have a doctrinal statement that I believe is absolutely broad enough for a person to read and understand where we stand. For example, we talk about the doctrinal statement we believe in, the Bible, the Old and the New Testament. We believe in biblical creationism. We believe in the historicity of the Bible. We believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in redemption through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in the eternal security. Once a person says, I am receiving Christ as Savior, asking Jesus to forgive your sin, we're saved, sealed throughout all of eternity. We believe in the resurrection, the bodily, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, not some phantom resurrection as some Christian cults believe today. We believe in salvation based on man's faith and the grace of God providing it. We believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is a person that convicts of sin. We believe that He is the divine teacher of all that we have in the Scripture. We believe that God is sovereign and God has bestowed His love upon mankind by sending His Son. We believe in what the Bible teaches about the reality of the personage of a personage called Satan. We believe in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is the one that designed and ordained the local New Testament church. We believe in the establishment of the church, that we need to have local New Testament churches today. And I could go on and on and on in what we believe as Christians, but happen to believe as a local New Testament church. Dr. Davis, I've said this many years. If you're driving down the highway, if you're on a vacation, if you're taking a trip, ladies and gentlemen, listen. The telephone number, by the way, 904-831-0917, 904-831-0917. If you'd like to jump in and ask your question, theological, doctrinal, biblical question, the lines are open. We will receive your call. If you've got confusion about how a person is saved, we'd love to talk with you. If you've got a misunderstanding of what the Bible really says about the gospel, what is the gospel, because that's all this broadcast is about today. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ and how is a person born again? But as I started to say, if you're on a vacation, you're driving down the highway and you see the huge sign that's got the golden arches. You know, if you pull in there and walk up to the counter, you know what they're selling. They're selling hamburgers and french fries. If you're driving down the highway and you see the little image of the little girl and it has something there with that picture, you know they're talking about Wendy's. You know they sell square hamburgers.
Right.
And french fries. If you see the Arby's sign, you know they sell the crinkle fries and a roast beef sandwich. If you see the BK, the Burger King crown, you know what they sell. They sell the hamburgers that has a smoke flavor to it because of the way they're grilled. Now, what do I mean by all of that? Today we have a society, Dr. Davis, that I believe they're embarrassed by, ashamed of, and or they're trying to in some way shroud what they really believe by changing the name and not having a name. For example, I have gone online, and there's one website that's got over 1,000 church names, and they tell you how you can select a church name. For example, Inspire, Elevation, Life Church, Harmony Church, Fellowship Church, 1122 Church, Rivergate Church, Transformation Church, New Light Church, New Life Church, Renewal Church, Victory Church, Thrive Church, Living Waters Church, The Bridge Church, New Beginnings Church, Faith Church, Grace Church, and I could go on and on and on. Now, the point is, ladies and gentlemen, what does those titles mean? What do the names connote? If you see one that says Baptist Church, you generally know what's taught. If you see one that says Grace Church, you generally know that it is talking about Calvinism. It is a Calvinistic church, et cetera, et cetera. What do the names connote, and how do you know what's behind the door as to what they believe if you enter into a church that's indescript by its name? I believe we have a caller on the line. Go ahead with the question or comment, please.
Hi, Dr. Youngblood and Pastor Davis.
Good morning.
I have one question. So your opinion on once saved, always saved. What do you say?
Well, it's not a matter of what I think. It's not a matter of what I believe.
What the Word of God says. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
The Scripture is very, very clear. If we know Christ as Savior, we have eternal life. If we've said yes to Jesus Christ, listen, how do we get saved? It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through God's grace that we're saved by our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into the world, died on the cross, shed his rich red royal blood for us to say yes to him as Savior to be saved. Now, if a person can be saved today, saved from sin, how many sins does it take to get lost again? 1, 2, 5, 10? What kind of sin does it take to get lost again? What does a person have to do if once they're saved? In fact, I believe it's Hebrews, the 6th chapter, not but 20 verses, 1 through 20. Very, very good text, and it is, some people are saying that based on Hebrews chapter 6, that is pointing out that if you're saved, if you sin, you can be lost again. No, it is validating the fact that if we're saved and we think somehow we can do something to be lost again, then it would require Christ to come back and shed his blood on the cross again, which is an impossibility. He won't do that. Now, once we're saved, we can sin, and all of us are. There's only two people, two kinds, lost sinners and saved sinners. Once we're saved, we still have the old human nature, and in that old human nature, it's saying do this, do that, do the other. In the Christ nature, the saved nature, it's saying don't do this, don't do that, simply be obedient to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Dr. Davis, do you have a text on that?
Here's one verse of Scripture I would like to point you to. This is the book of Colossians, and it will start at verse number 20. And it will go down to verse number 23. But it's all about Christ and how he died and shed his blood for you and made it to where you could be a part of his body. Excuse me. Verse number 20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things or things in heaven, and you that was sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present holy and blameless and unreprovable in his sight, verse 23, which is my point. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So that is conditional.
Amen.
If you continue.
That's right. The whole thing is saying yes to Jesus Christ as Savior. We'll talk about it after the break, but I pray that this is an answer that's beneficial for you. But after the break, we'll talk about what does 1 John chapter 5 say about having Christ and knowing that we're saved. Ladies and gentlemen, hang in there. Don't turn your dials. We'll be right back right after the news.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.
WTRJ, Orange Park, Jacksonville. WAYL, St. Augustine. WATY,